We say in the first heaven, or in the second heaven, or in the third heaven. I hope as time goes on, if Jesus tarries, that we'll be able to more explicitly in detail define a few things as to the heavens, God's plans, and what it has to do with mankind. And I hope with the help of the Lord that there's so many hundreds and thousands of things that God has put in our heart that we'll be able to share with you that don't understand. You that do understand, that's great and that's wonderful. You can share with someone else, but you that do not understand, we'd like to share with you. And if there's a place in your treasure chest that, whereas you're not filled up as to all that you need, then we'd like to add a little bit here and there. Let's read just a little bit from over in the book of Acts, chapter 17, at the 16th verse. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicurean and of the Stoic encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.' Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." You know, we've been talking about the body as of late. It seems that we have kind of let our messages center around the teachings of the body. And the reason that we've done this is because Paul, the general overseer of the Gentile church, he teaches us that the problem with life is called the body of this death. And his reference to it is the body of this death. And man loves this body. Woman loves this body. Man loves to lift weights and jog and look handsome, you know, and to shake the hair and the clothes and flex the muscles. And they love the passions of the flesh, as to the gullible desire of passions. And they love to be attractive, as to be noticed. And they love the preeminence in the places of the world. They love great education and diplomacies. They love to measure themselves by themselves. Whereas the Bible said, doing this, they're not wise. And they love great monetary values and powers in life. They love to be dignitaries and celebrities. They love the body. All of the emphasis is placed upon the body because the body, the flesh, the belly craves it of them. And the Bible said they are a generation of vipers that he hath placed on their belly. And all of their labor is for their mouth and for their belly because their belly craves it of them. And so then they with this body, continually ravishes the earth and goes about in their ways of life. And they're mocking and backbiting and drinking and cursing and frolicking and fighting and all of these things. And Jesus said unto them, O thou generation of vipers, knowing the judgments of God upon them that do these things, and then you continue to do it, how can you escape the damnation of hell, he said. So the fire is waiting for them. The lake of fire is waiting for them because of self-will. And they have their own religious convictions. They go their own way. They establish their own churches. They do not confer with him nor come to reason with him that he might work out their problems. But the Bible said every man's ways being right in his own eyes, he does his own thing. He goes his own way and every man turns to his own way and lets the house of the Lord lay waste. And confessing themselves to be wise, he said, thus they become fools. And Satan hath blinded their eyes, in that Lucifer saveth the things that be of the flesh. And in that he is the god of this world and the prince of this world, saving those things that be of the flesh, then that means that he is continually perverting the mind and destroying the understanding of God as to humanity. Well, such is the like when Paul met these people on Mars Hill. And as he stood there, these people kept worshiping God, the God that they referred to as the unknown God. That is, nobody knows him. The unknown God. And after listening to this for quite a while, Paul said to the people, he said, let me declare unto you the God whom you ignorantly worship. Said his name is Jesus. Jesus, for the Bible said, I come in my Father's name. God, his Father, God who is our heavenly Father. And the Bible said there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, for there is salvation in none other name. And beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation shall be taught in his name, or remission of sin. So Paul declared unto them this wonderful Jesus. At that time, as it is with many people even today, all they need is a message of simplicity. If we go into South America, Central America, if we go into Brazil, if we go into the foreign countries, Africa, or India, China, wherever we go, whether it's a crusade or whatever it is, we declare a very simple message to the multitude of people as to the name Jesus, as to salvation, as to divine deliverance, as praying for the sick and seeing God do something to capture their interest and admiration, to introduce the name Jesus to them that they may find remission of sin and salvation. Because it's a very simple message to a simple people. And the Bible said not to let anybody beguile you in things that would turn you away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And so then those people not knowing and those people being heathens, we use a very simple approach. And in this we pray for the sick, and the Lord blesses, and we cast out devils, and the Lord blesses. See, so that we can win people to God. But when we come home to the church, we don't practice like a bunch of children running the sick through all the time. Running somebody through and shouting and hollering and pushing people down, and all these kind of things to go into a ritualistic, to become habitual in things that's just going to hinder the growth of the church. As they need to go out into the deep, wonderful mysteries of God. And as it was said, I repeat to you again, they said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? And he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you is given. So then is to have the revelation, the spirit of revelation, that God may reveal unto you and unto our minds the wonderful mysteries of God. You know, this is one of the most shocking things that I know of today. That in the church and around the world, in the leading churches with the leading ministers, that so many of them that I meet is nothing but little babies, just little babies. I mean little babies trying to lead the people.
And yet they're doing all that they know to do. But I talk to them. I talk to them for hours and I find out that they are so small in the gospel as to understanding the things of God. You know, and one of the reasons is because we get on a tangent. We get something in our mind and we feel like we're right. We won't listen to anybody. We won't take anything that anybody tells us. Therefore, we can never grow any bigger than what we are. If we don't listen, if we don't exchange conversation, if we don't try to pay attention or put what we've got to the exchanges to help somebody and listen to what they've got, we can never grow in the knowledge of God. So then we remain on the same scales all of our life. But I find that many of these men have been in the gospel for many years and they're nothing but little babies. And their practice is to be on TV. Their practice is to be some kind of divine healer. And their practice is to bring in multitudes and just take up so much money. Money, they want money. All the time they want money. The Bible said they're greedy dogs that don't never get enough. And the Bible said this thing is so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Because God wants us healthy. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to have all these wonderful blessings. And of course we teach that because that's for us. That's for the church. But then on the other hand, the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. Therefore he desires to have the consolation of those things that God gives that's a benefit to the flesh. But he doesn't want you to know anything about holiness or coming out from the among those people or coming out of the world, being his separate people. He doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to submit yourself to suffering as to a mind to suffer for the cause of Christ, as to self-denial of these kind of things. He doesn't want holiness. He doesn't want anything like that. He doesn't want us to teach that men should be clean and holy and godly and pure and upright to the extent of bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to cast down the imagination and to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He doesn't want that. So then the Bible said he savors the things that be of the world. So he has to mix a little bit of rock and roll with it. Then he has to mix a little bit of charismatic order with it. Then he has to mix a little bit of ball games with it and a little bit of society with it. And the first news you know, he's got a concoction of a general mess. And the whole church world has gotten themselves into the mire. So then we see the ugliness of the mind of Lucifer, and we see the people that Satan uses. See, Satan uses these people. They're corrupt in their mind and they're always disputing. Men of corrupt minds, all that they can think of is the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the things of the flesh. And they go hard after these things and they dispute everything that's good, everything that's decent. And they'll turn their wife off and their children off to anything that's good. And they'll dispute it and they'll blot it up and they'll make a mess out of it. And they'll say, that ain't right. Gotta be something wrong with that. Like a young fella sitting here that told me a few days ago. He said, Brother Pike, I'm so thankful to God that God opened my eyes and let me see this. He said, because even when I brought my wife, I would go away and say, nah, there gotta be something wrong with it. That ain't right. He said, and I come to find out how wrong I was. See, but people like this that do those things, that never come to the light, is not as fortunate as this young fellow was. But nevertheless, this is a practice with people. They never grow in the things of God because they're set in their ways. They've got their own ideas about it. And like Paul here preaching to these people, it was the unknown God. When Paul tried to tell them about God, the Bible said they just laughed and mocked him. But out of the crowd that Paul spoke to, the Bible said there were some that clave unto him. There were some that listened. You know what the problem is people don't want to be wrong. They don't want to have to face their wife and their children and their families and their loved ones and their neighbors and their friends and say, hey, look, I was wrong. They don't want to swallow it down and say, my God, what a fool I've been. Having a brainstorm up here, I've not listened to the truth. They want to go on pushing and pressing and twisting. You know, like the Bible says concerning the things when Peter spoke of it and Paul spoke of it. Peter said, and these people that don't understand Paul because of Paul's great deepness, said they rashed these things as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. They wrestle with these things until they poison their minds and they poison people. And then down at the end of the trail, when they press the death pillow, they find out too late that they should have listened and that they are wrong. So then the Bible said, "In these be blind leaders of the blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch." What is it about? It is the body of this death. It is the body of this death. Paul said, "Within my body there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to find that which is good?" He said, "I perform that. I don't know how to do that," he said. "I can't get my body to perform." He said, "The good that I would do, I don't do that. Though that's an unction from the inner man, and though inside I have such a burning desire to do that which is good." But he said, "I find within my members another law, warring against the law of my mind, against the law of liberty, bringing me into captivity to the things that are in the flesh." He said, "These things are constantly warring with me and bringing me into captivity," or that is, it's bringing my inner man into captivity to the bondage of my intellectual reasoning, which of course is the powers of Satan and the very thing that got a hold of Eve in the garden that caused her to sin against God to begin with. The very mind that caused us to be under the bondage of death. It's the old bonds child mind that makes us to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. Paul said, "Do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the flesh, having escaped these things through Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you now desire to be in bondage again to these kind of things?" And so it's the old bonds child, and he's always mocking the free child. But those that have the spirit of liberty on the inside, those that are called to liberty, and those that continually abound within the things of liberty, or that is, the Bible said, continue in these things of liberty wherein the Spirit of Christ has made thee free. Those are the children of God, and those are the peacemakers, and those are they that are free from the curse of evil. So then we find that in this, God has freed us. He has freed us as to the inner man, and he has killed out the body by Calvary, and the body is dead because of sin, and it's buried in a watery grave. And now, as to today, we're free from that, and it hath no more power over us. It hath no more power. Paul said, "I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness or the image of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and thus he done away with the flesh." That's why that I say so often in preaching to you that Daniel, when the angel appeared to Daniel, Daniel at that time, the angel said, "And Messiah shall come and make an end of sin." And 483 years later, he came and made an end of sin. And he took away man's sins. And today, he that is born of God cannot commit sin. For the Bible said, "The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not." So then we see, as to the body of this death, or we say the body of sin, we see this thing as to the body of sin, and we know then that as we say, this is the body of that death. This is the body of that death. See, it is the body that is infiltrated with the mind of death. That mind that came through Lucifer as to the fall in the garden by the expulsion. That mind that took a hold of Eve, that came in, the carnal mind, "To be carnally minded is death. To the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they that abide within the carnal mind are they that have never been born again. For they that are born again, they have killed the outer man and buried that person in a watery grave, and at death the spirit went back to God who gave it, and the spirit is abiding within heaven. That's why the Bible uses the term, "Rejoice ye that are in heaven." Rejoice ye that are in heaven. That's why Jesus used the terms in talking to Nicodemus. "No man has ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven." And looking at Nicodemus standing in his presence as a man, he said, "And the Son of Man which is in heaven." So then we find that we are those that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, "Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven." Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. That is, we should rejoice forevermore because we're free from the body of sin and death. As Brother Taylor said just before I got up here tonight, Brother Taylor said, "If I can't sin, then I can't die. If I can't sin, I can't die." And that's true. So then somebody would say, "Well, we can sin, therefore we can die, Brother Pike." We can say that if we are sinners. We can sin because that's what a sinner is. He sins, therefore he is a sinner. Someone would say, well, you know, Brother Pike, it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or a sinner, you still sin. I can't understand how you could look at it like that. I can't figure how you could say that. You know, a lion is a lion and an elephant is an elephant and a man is a man. So a sinner is a sinner and a Christian is a Christian. Isn't that right? Amen. See, a sinner is a sinner. And sin is the transgression of the law. And where there is sin, that is the sting of death. And wherever there is sin, then there is death. The sting of death. But if I pass from death unto life, then it means that it is because sin has been taken away. Therefore, the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. The kingdom of God has been in the earth. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. And he said, pray now to the Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, God, your kingdom has come. Now let your will be done in the hearts and in the lives of men. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already done in heaven. So then, God, let it be done on earth now as it is in heaven, because now has come the kingdom. And the Bible said men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And when the Jews came and said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. It is within you. So this wonderful kingdom has come. It's within me. It's in the heart of every believer. And now I'm praying, Father, thy will be done in this body as to the conformity, that I may lay aside every thought, that I might bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and I may present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is my reasonable service. So then the body of this death, that means that death is over. It's gone. Why? Because it was the body of that death. And what has happened? God has done away with the body. Therefore, he's done away with death. And so then, the Bible said, I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto the world, but the body of Jesus, and the world dead unto me. So then I'm dead to the world. And he said, dead unto sin, and sin hath no more control over me, because sin is transgression of the law. And where there is no law, there can be no transgression. So the law and the prophets until John. And since that time, God has actually folded up the law, laid it away, and today it hath no power over us. And we do not have to try to keep the law to be a Christian. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that the law is fulfilled in one thing, and that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Or that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of the heart, with all of the soul, and with all of the mind. Upon these two things hang the law and the prophets. So then Christ in me is the fulfillment of the law. And in that there's only one that was made heir to the glory of God, Christ is my hope of that glory that God gave to the church, or he gave to Christ. So then Christ in you, the hope of glory, of the glory that he appeared in as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. So the body of this death, the Bible speaks of the body of this death. This body has been taken away. It's folded up. It's gone. And the law only has power over a man as long as he liveth. As long as he liveth. But now that we're dead, we're dead to the law. And since we're dead to the law, then the law hath no more power over us, but we're free from the law of sin and death. Well, that is to say, I cannot transgress the law, because there is no law to transgress. Therefore, I am free from the law. And if there's no transgression of the law, there's no sin. Because transgression of the law is sin. If there is no law that I can transgress, then I cannot sin. For I'm born of God. I cannot transgress the law, because Jesus died to take away the law. In taking away the sin by the body of this death and doing away with the body that it sinned against God, now then our spirit went back to God who gave it. It's hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the millennium or the restitution or the restoring of all things, bringing it back to the garden likeness. So then we see this wonderful thing that God has done. Now then, we are no longer known after the flesh. I cannot know you after the flesh as to the diplomacies of life, or as to your elegance of understanding, or as to your monetary values in life. I cannot know you that way. For the Bible said, I'm not to know you after the man or the woman part. I am to know you after the God part, which is the spiritual man on the inside, who is the Lord, the second man from heaven. For the Bible said, the second man from heaven, he was made a quickening spirit, in that Adam was made a living soul. As a living soul, the Bible teaches that we are a soul and we can sin and we can die. But if I'm born again, then I'm born again of the Spirit, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and I cannot sin because I pass from the body, and the body is sinful flesh. So then the body of this death is done away with. In doing away with the body, then that means that I am free from the law that hath power over the body, or over a man as long as he liveth. As the woman, the Bible says, and she's subject to the laws of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, then she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. So then to the law I am dead. Therefore sin hath no more power over me. And Messiah, as the angel said, came and made an end of sin. So then John said, he that is born again, he that is born of God, he cannot sin, for God's seed, the word, faith, Christ, remaineth in him. In him, and that is his righteousness, and he is not accounted for as to his own righteousness anymore. That's why the Bible uses the term, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and his iniquities are covered. So then, God will not impute sin unto you. Though you stumble, though you make mistakes, though you go on a lot of times and stumble and stagger around, yet there's no conscience of sin anymore. There's no desire for sin anymore. There's no hunger and thirst for the things of the flesh anymore. Therefore, it is not charged against you. God killed the body so that it could not be charged against you anymore. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. No wonder the Bible said serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. How could you have anything else but joy? How could you have anything else but peace? To know the Word of God and to believe the Word of God is to have eternal life. So then, these words are spirit, Jesus said, and these words are life. So then we have life. We are now not a living soul, for we pass from that era into a quickening spirit. As the living soul, you can die. But when you become a quickening spirit, the Bible said in heaven you are equal to the angels, and you cannot die. So then we find out that in the spirit, we cannot die. Angels cannot die. Angels cannot die. You dwell in heaven. You are equal to the angels, and you cannot die. This is why that Jesus, although when he was talking to them, the Pharisees and scribes, and they said, you blaspheme. And he said, why do you say I blaspheme? They said, being a man, you make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? Back in the book of Psalms, you can go back and read it. And it's called us gods. He said, you're gods, but you shall die like men from the lack of knowledge. Jesus was God, but yet he died like a man in our behalf, willingly. So in our ignorance, we would die like a man. But Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or all sleep, for we're coming to the knowledge of life and finding out that death is God's enemy, and that death did not come by God, that death came by man, and that we're free from death, that he freed us from death by dying himself. And so then that we're free from death, he said, then shall come the change as to the Thessalonian change, when the Christ shall come and the Lord shall appear in the clouds from heaven. And when he appears, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from the terrestrial to the celestial. And the Bible says, then shall we ever be with the Lord. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. And then shall we say, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? But we know already that we pass from death unto life. We do not have to wait for the change. See, I say this so many times for your benefit. And that is that there is a world of difference. A world of difference between your spirit separating from God's spirit as to death and the lake of fire that's called death. We refer to it as the second death. We pass from that. Our spirit can never leave God. We can never go into the lake of fire. There's a world of difference between that or what we refer to as death when we say sleep. Sleep. Jesus said that's not death. That is the separation of your spirit from your body, not your spirit from God's spirit. See, but your spirit from your body, whereas the body we say without the spirit is dead is the human terms. But really what it is, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. When they did not understand spiritual terms, he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Because one said, if he sleep, why go and awake him? He doeth well if he sleep. But Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that you wasn't there, and I wasn't there when it happened, so that you can see the manifestation of the glory of God. And they did see it when he raised him from the dead. So then, when we think of these wonderful things, we know then that we are already alive. We are already alive forever, because our spirit has been taken out of death. And our spirit has been taken away from the flesh as to that which is infiltrated by the powers of Lucifer and the mind of contrariness. See, and our spirit is yielded to God, and Christ is in our spirit. So then we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are baptized with the Holy Ghost. And our body is buried within the death of Jesus Christ. As many as have been baptized into Christ, the Bible said they have put on Christ. So then we find that this thing has happened in a great, wonderful way. That we have been blessed of God. We have been released from death. That God looked down at a certain time and he heard the groaning of the prisoners. And the Bible said, in a time accepted, he secured us, or he succored us. So then we find that at that time of Calvary, it was the favorable time. And Christ went down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, to allow them to come forth from that prison, and that they might be free from death. At the same time, physically speaking, in that I'm made out of the dust, he went down to the heart of this dust and went in and freed my soul from the death and the prison that it had been confined to. And in doing this, fulfilling the life of Joseph as to go down into the heart of the earth, having met this ill-famed woman there at the master's house, the Bible said that she pressed upon him to commit harlotry with her. And he refused day after day, until one day she grabbed him by his garments. And the Bible said that he rent himself free from her and refused to betray his master as to the defilement of his wife. And she was angry. And you remember what she did? She brought accusations against him and put him down into the prison. Remember? And the master was angry. Because of sin. Right there is where Jesus has made sin. As the master was angry with him, so was God with Jesus. Not as to Jesus because he was righteous and holy and spotless, but as to Jesus because he had taken on my sins and had to die out of the presence of God because of my sins so that I could live in the presence of God eternally, saying, Father, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the ill-famed woman, which is this world, laid hold on that body, that garment was clothed with, before he would betray the Heavenly Father or the Master, before he would do wrong, he rent himself free from that garment of that body and left it in her hand as to the accusation, and had to go down into the deep parts of the domains that we cannot see. Well, that is to say, God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption as to the body being in the grave, nor his soul to remain in hell. In that Jesus' soul actually went into hell to keep my soul from going into hell. And God suffered not his Holy One's soul to remain in hell. So, I said that to say this. We are by the rent veil. I remind you once again, the Bible said he made in himself twain, which means two. Are both Lord and Christ, as the book of Acts gives it. And he made in himself both, twain, two, both Lord and Christ, that he might rend the veil in two, or rend the veil in twain, or that he might separate the Lord part from the Christ part, or the body from the spirit, but he might rend that veil in two, fold up the law by the body of sin, do away with sin, put it in the grave, that my veil may be rent in two, in that at death my body is dead. I reckon it to be dead by the body of Jesus Christ, free from sin, that my body might be dead in the sight of God, and my spirit might go back to God who gave it. So today my spirit is in Christ's spirit, which is in God's spirit. Oh, that is as Jesus said, Father, you and me and I and them, make these one. Oh, that is to say, people that can understand spiritual things. See, people that are in this world are natural. And the Bible said they cannot understand spiritual things. They are blind in their understanding. They have to put it together like a little child playing with blocks. They have to have something naturally to put it together. But people who have exercised their senses to spiritual heights, differentiating between the natural and the spirit, these kind of people have spiritual understanding and spiritual perception. And they see that so beautifully, and they understand that so beautifully. And they shout and they sing and they praise God, saying, free. I'm free from sin because the veil has been rent in twain. And now I'm free from the body of this death. I'm free from the body of this death. And that God will never again charge sin against me because my body is now dead to sin. And Satan cannot get to my soul or get to my spirit. For the Bible said, I keep myself and the evil one, touch me not. And I am his bride. I am his church that he'll come after, that is without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Let me say this to you right hurriedly. I'm not here to make you perfect by telling you to stop chewing the cud or sucking on a weed, smoking and chewing. I'm not here to tell you that you're going to be perfect by something that you put into your belly, when the Bible said it all goes in your mouth, whether liquor, beer, whatever it is, and then it is cast out as to the anus. I'm not here to tell you that. I'm here to tell you that I am a preacher of righteousness. And for one thing, Paul said, we come, and that is the perfecting of your faith. Which faith cometh by the hearing of the word, as we make known to you the word of God that says, I've given you all things that pertain unto life. And as we bring you along this trail to tell you all of the wonderful hidden secrets of God, and to reveal the mysterious things of God as to your benefit, that these things that the world cannot receive, then we're only perfecting your faith. As you hear, you believe, and your faith thus becomes perfect in that you know all of his desire, all of his blessings, and thus the word perfect means complete. So then the Bible said the world cannot obtain unto these things, for God has placed these things abundantly and above all that they can ever know. It is higher above their understanding than the heavens is the earth. But unto you it is given, even unto babes that are willing to learn. God gives this wonderful spirit of revelation. And Jesus said, it's hid to them that are without. The veil is over their face, as even to the reading of the Old Testament. Paul said that veil of death that came, as through the fall there in the garden, even Satan that infiltrated the mind of humanity, said, and this veil is over them even until today, that they can't even understand the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus? Or that is to say, the veil has been rent in twain, taken away, and as the sun consumes the shadows, so it is gone, and you understand, for you are children of light. So we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the way that we know that we're in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, and we know that we pass from death into life because love is as strong as death, and we love one another. We love the brothers. All right, so then we see the wonderful thing that God has done for the church. At last, in this age, down at the end time, now the church is coming to the truth. Now the church is coming to perfection. Now the church knows that it can't sin. Now the church knows it's holy and godly and pure. So that means we're coming down to the end time for the perfecting of faith. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus is ready to come back because the bride is coming into perfection. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So then as we come to this great, wonderful power of translation, we find out that we're already translated from death by faith and that we cannot die. Jesus said we pass from death unto life. And that all we're waiting for is the Thessalonian change, to the sounding of the last trumpet, the finishing of the mysteries of God that will make us to know that our body hath been redeemed and that it is the purchased possession, and that it will not be the body of that death that went to Calvary, but rather, as the Bible said, delivered for our offenses, the body that was raised for our justification. Now we are precious in His sight as His own Son, and not the bastard image of harlotry, as in Adam all die, but now His own Son, members in particular, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. For there is a one glory of the terrestrial, there is another glory of the celestial, there is one flesh of fish and another of birds and another of beasts or another of humanity. And the glory of one is diverse from the other, for they differ in glory. Even stars, the Bible said, the sun, the moon, all, they all differ in glory as to their glory. Even a man and a woman, for the glory of a young man is his strength. The glory of a woman is her hair. So then we find that we're free from sin and death. We're free from the body of corruption. And we're free from that body of death. And that is to say that when I would do good inwardly, I cannot perform it outwardly because Satan continually hinders me. So Jesus performed it for me. He performed it for me. And what God wanted me to be, He made Jesus to be. And now I am what Jesus is in His sight. And as He is, so am I in Him, as to my bodily perfection. And then I find that now it's not me living, Paul said, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is eternal life, in that my temporal life is gone because of sin. I now have His life, and I'm now bone of His bone, and I'm flesh of His flesh. And I'm to have His mind in me, and the royal blood of Christ, which has that eternal life in it, in that the life is in the blood. So then I find that I'm free from those kind of things. And now I'm waiting for the change of the body. And I'm trying to make this body conform to the ways of God, to go on to perfection, not as to perfection, as to salvation. For the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. That we have that sanctification. And the Bible said them that He foreknew, He predestinated, and them He also justified and glorified. And if God be for us, who can be against us? For who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And we are God's elect according to foreknowledge. So then we find He's perfected us forever. But as to perfect this body, as to surrender, to bring it to Him, not as to sanctification of that which we have already received, sanctified once and for all, but as to a daily sanctification, as to submission, the washing of the water of the Word, that it might be more usable to God, and that it might be more like Jesus, as to a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or the Bible said a partial reward, or going on to a full reward, or to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So that we find that under the law, the Bible said nothing could be made perfect there, and the comers thereunto could never be perfect. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And Jesus was that which is perfect. Now then, being His bone and body, we are perfect forever in the sight of God. And so then, that's what brought the resurrection. That's why some got out of the graves. Death was gone, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now the Lord says to you and I, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. So we find that we are made perfect forever, but we're trying to subject this body, and we're waiting for the change of the body. It's the purchased possession. Though the Spirit is the earnestness of our inheritance, we're waiting for the change of the body, which is the purchased possession. But I say unto you again, it cannot come until the Jews come back in. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, all the resurrection? Well, that is to say, the change of this body, the redemption of this body, for we wait for the redemption of our body. So then we find that the price has already been paid, and it's a matter of coming into the knowledge of the finishing of the mysteries as to the perfect faith to be able to change this body. And when the church has completed that course, it will come out just exactly right. As to the time of the completion, as to the diplomacy, it will be time for the resurrection of the dead. and the resurrection of the dead will come in, that the Jews will come in. It will be the resurrection of the dead, and we that are alive and remain shall be changed at the resurrection of the dead to be caught up to meet Him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So then I said that to say this, that the coming in of those things, we could elaborate quite a bit on that, but the coming in of those things means that the adoption, we have to come into the adoption, and the adoption means that this body was born of Adam, therefore it cannot be born of God. It must be adopted from that family into the family of God. This is the great adoption that we wait for, and adoption must be by the law. To adopt a child, you have to do it through the law. That means we've got to wait for the Jews to come in. And when they establish the law in the time of their coming as to the resurrection of the dead, then the body will be adopted in as to the change of the body into that wonderful thing to enjoy as the creature, the wonderful liberties of the sons of God who are the spiritual inter-beings, or the inner man, as the Bible refers to. So we see that everything is just right now. We can look at it, as I said the other night, in the newspapers. We can look at it on the TV. We can read it. We can tell that everything is nigh at hand. The things that we brought out in detail the other night as to the coming of the Lord Jesus and how long we had left, calendar-wise, it shows it that we know when it's nigh even at the hand. But the world, to them, they don't know it. It's far, far away. And the Bible said, as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth, for they cannot see when good comes. In that Lucifer, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes of understanding. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot of things we'd like to say tonight, but just a few little things here that had such a significance that you couldn't imagine what it would be like. But nevertheless, great and mighty things are taking place. No one can see these things except they that walk in the light. But they that walk in the light, that is to say, when you say light, I see this natural light. But they that walk in the light, it means the understanding, your understanding being enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, marvelous thing. So then what God has done for us in His wonderful foreknowledge, now He's revealing that mind to us. And as that mind seizes upon your body according to the measure that you're able to give your body to, then such is your reward. Whether first heaven or second heaven or third heaven, whether it is as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or whether it is as the Bible said to go on to a full reward. Paul spoke of this full reward as being the prize and the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus, which is perfection. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said, no man above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. Jesus said, I have overcome. Sit down in the throne with my Father, and everyone that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. So then Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. What is a god? A god is something that cannot die. A god is something that cannot die. That's what a god is. A god who lives on and on and on. And you're eternal. He said, you're gods. You're gods. But you're going to die like men. That is, until you come to the fullness of the diplomacy, where men shall not sleep, you'll continue to die. From the lack of knowledge as to being able to have a full faith unto your godship. But you won't die in the sense that you'll only go to sleep in your body. For your spirit cannot die. It's passed from death unto life. So, we are gods. He hath made us gods. And we are saviors. For he said, I shall bring saviors in the plural up upon the mount. And the Bible said, know that if you've converted a man, you have saved the soul from hell. So then, we are, constitutionally speaking, collectively speaking, members in particular of his great body, which makes us the God body in the earth, and we're waiting for the head of the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall come with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be fastened as memberships to that head as to the change of the body. For already our inner man is fastened to the Christ, and we inwardly are the spiritual true Jew that have received Christ. And the body is to the natural Jew, and the type shows that they rejected him, but when they receive him, it will indicate
that the body has been resurrected and come to life, and the creature is thus redeemed and shall be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. And a nation shall be born in one day to show that the church has come to its completion. Well, it's so beautiful having the Lord given us that property over the Holy Land, there inside the walls of Jerusalem in the Holy City, is a wonderful thing. It's got great significance. It has great significance. We were talking about something of that today. And Brother Malad may call any night now. It's time. The time has expired. It's time for him to call us as to this land within the holy walls of the old kingdom. Great significance. Great mighty things are taking place in heaven, which means in the spirit, which means being revealed to the minds of light. Great and mighty things. I've said this so often, and I say it again tonight. It seems reasonable to me to think that if a lion has little cubs, they're going to be lions. And if a dog brings forth pups, it's going to be pups. And if an elephant brings forth, it's going to be an elephant. That is to say, if beasts bring forth, it will be beast. If birds bring forth, it will be birds. And it seems reasonable to me to think if men bring forth, it will be men. But if God brings forth, it will be God's. Let's give the Lord a hand, can't we? So then we're all born of God, the Bible says. What a wonderful, wonderful thought to love the Lord and to do the things that are so wonderful in His sight. Let's sing together, can we? I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need all I need is the love of Jesus oh, to me. He's everything, so I don't want gold and silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything, so we don't need no gold and silver, and we don't need no worldly thing. All we need is the love of Jesus. God's everything. I wonder, once again, as we come to the close of a service, I wonder how many of you have been meditating in the laws of God today. The Bible said that we're to meditate in the laws of God day and night. I wonder how many of you have considered Christ today as to realize that you're bought with a price. That life is fragile, and life is given to you to see what kind of steward that you'll be over it. The Bible said it's required of a steward to be faithful, and to see what kind of a steward that you'll be during this little transition of life as to this life. And if we're faithful and loyal, then of course we know that God will endow us with great blessings and life eternal, in that we've been faithful over this little episode of life that He's given us here. While I sing this, I want my son Danny to come up. I want to sing this. Let's sing this together. He was here all the time. He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here all the time.
maybe sing one more time with me.
And he was here all the time. And he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. Jesus was here all the time.
One more time together now.
And he was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here.
I want my Danny to come up and say something. As far as I know, Danny and several others was in prayer all night last night again. The night before or whatever, they were in prayer all night. And then the night before or whatever, as far as I know, they were in prayer all night. These are young fellas that are getting together, and they believe in the reality of God. And they're seeing God do things for them. And they're staying all night long. The Bible said, ye ministers lay on the altar all night and howl for the misery that's coming upon the people. And as young fellows, they're praying. I noticed Andy was, he didn't show up for school today, whereas Brother Taylor would have really been disturbed and been upset. But he found out that he was praying with them all night long. And that's what it's all about. So then having a Christian school, it makes it to where we can make allowance, for which I'm so very grateful. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, Danny. You want to come and say something to them?
Just like to say that I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm counting it a privilege and an honor that God would bring me in before it's too late. And we've been praying every night that God would deal with everybody and we'd have a real meeting in the church. And I've seen it happening. I've seen God reaching out with his hand and healing people and saving them. I've seen him bring Junior Barrett out of prison. We prayed all night and God did it. He answered our prayer and he did it. So God's hand's not short. It'll reach out and it'll touch every one of us if we just ask him to. It's what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to reach out and touch him. He wants us to reach out by faith and touch him. That's all we got to do is just open up our hearts and receive him. That's all I want to say. Thank you.
So wonderful. Let's sing this chorus, Frank.
Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, and mighty God is he. Saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory.
Can you sing it?
For wonderful, he's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Prince of Peace, mighty God is he, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Everybody ought to know.
If you believe that, sing it with me.
Who Jesus is.
Sing it with me now.
He is the lily of my valley. is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Sing it with me now. He is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Can you lift your hands up with me and close your eyes? Let's sing this little chorus together while we've got our hands lifted, our eyes closed. I remind you again, the fullness of time came at Calvary. And to them that are spiritual and them that can understand, to them that know, we sing this little chorus, time shall be no more. For time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. One more time now. For time, I remind you again, the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, and gathered all things in heaven and in earth into his Son. And here you are born in your day as to recognize Calvary, the fullness of time. As to those things that God spoke of, as the angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, her hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that lives forever and ever that time should be no more. For time shall be. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I will praise him, singing again now. And we will praise
gone on for sinners like.
One more time, we're going to sing it together now. I'm going to ask Brother Eugene to come up here and dismiss us.
And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain.
Together, we're going to praise Him. If you love the Lord, say amen. Are you thankful for eternal life?
And we will praise Him.
While we're singing, Brother Eugene is going to come and dismiss us tonight. Examine yourselves and see if you've been in the faith tonight. And if you've have, if you've got this wonderful, wonderful eternal life. All serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. When you know that you're the redeemed, when you know that you're the elect, when you know that you're God's children, what a thrill. What a thrill. Can you sing with me one more time?
As we wash away every stain.
Let's lift our hands and close our eyes and sing it one more time.
And we